Now we're turning in our New Testament to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, please, for our Bible reading. Luke chapter 7, verse 36, through to the end of the chapter, verse 50. And one of the Pharisees desired him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat or to eat. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. But when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. One owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Just for a moment, let us bow in prayer together and ask the Lord's help in the preaching of his word tonight. Father, we thank you for the records of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and for their distinctiveness and how they set forth for us the life and the ministry of our blessed Lord Jesus. And Lord, we are thinking especially of this incident before us tonight that we've read. And we pray that, Lord, you would take your word and indeed the personalities that are graphically described for us in this account and apply the truths to our hearts that we need to hear, truths that are so needful for our own lives. Lord, we don't know really, in a sense, how people here tonight stand before you. You alone know that. But we pray for those who perhaps without the Savior as their Savior, that tonight they would be found at his feet and have a story to tell from this evening of how they met Christ and trusted him and had their sins forgiven. But Lord, perhaps for those who have grown cold in their faith, may they get back to being low at the feet of the Savior. And for all of us who might already be saved and seeking to walk in fellowship with Christ, may you warm our hearts again as we remember that day when we found Christ to be our own. So, Lord, help us and give a full portion of your Spirit to the preacher and to those gathered here tonight. For we ask these things in the Savior's name. Amen. There are three figures, really, that strike us from this story, and they're graphically depicted for us. First of all, we meet a religious man. He's Simon the Pharisee. He invites the Lord Jesus to his home for a meal. Now, we don't know whether he really was interested in Christ genuinely, or whether or not he was one of these religious folk that were trying to entrap him with some difficult religious questions, get him to say something that he might regret, and that they could accuse him of saying something guilt-worthy. Then we have an immoral woman. She's just called a sinner. We don't even have her name. But as we'll see a little bit later on, she obviously was an infamous character in this society. Everybody seemed to know a lot about her. Then thirdly, we have the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We have a religious man and a moral man at the feet of Jesus, and then the loving Saviour who forgave that immoral woman just there, right at his feet. And the story really, as we read it, it lives without much explanation or imagination. And though we have before us one of these characters being an immoral woman, Luke, the beloved physician, doesn't intrude unnecessarily into her hidden private life and the depths of this woman's sin. Rather, what we have before us this evening is a story of a conversion. A woman whose life was turned around because of the Lord Jesus and because of his grace in her own experience. And really, that is the emphasis of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. What we are preaching tonight, what we live for and stand for. The gospel doesn't ignore our sin. It causes us to face our sin. But it doesn't make us morbidly concentrate over it in a hopeless manner. But it takes us from our awful sinfulness to see a wonderful Savior who can deliver us from whatever deep-dyed sin we've been involved in. And so the title I've taken for my message tonight on Luke chapter 7 is A Great Sinner, But a Greater Savior. This story could be your story this evening. Seeing your sin, but looking to Christ and finding in him a solution and a salvation. And if that does happen to you tonight, you need to go the way of this woman. You need to encounter two facts. The first is that, like this woman, you are a sinner. Maybe you find that hard to take this evening. And you might ask, well, how big a sinner was this woman? Let me say before we go on any further, don't confuse this woman with other characters in the New Testament story. This was not Mary Magdalene, out of whom was cast seven demons. Neither is it Mary of Bethany, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Now, though the accounts related to those two individuals are quite similar to this one, this took place in a different venue at a different time and was performed in a different manner. We don't even know this woman's name. She's just simply called a sinner. Now, the insinuation of that title is that this woman was guilty of a deep vice that earned her the label a sinner. The inference is this woman was a professional sinner. In other words, sin was involved in her everyday occupation. She gleaned a living. Her livelihood came from the wages of sin. It appears that people in her district, those who lived in the streets where she applied her trade, could tell you straight off how she earned this title, a sinner. The wives of husbands who had been lured into her honey trap could testify to her shame. She was most likely a woman of the night. She was a harlot, a prostitute. But please, don't condemn her yet. As you're looking at her now in this awful condition that her sin has got her into, remember, and this is a good lesson to do to anybody you see in our streets, in our land, this woman was some mother's child. She once had been nursed in the bosom of her mother. Maybe she was brought up in the faith of Israel. She'd been taught the Ten Commandments, particularly the one about adultery. And she went to the feasts and the Passover and all the rest. She knew what sin was. She knew what salvation was. But somewhere in her youth, perhaps, she forsook the guide of her youth and forgot the covenant of her God. And that happens to many. Maybe you're here tonight and that's you. You had a good upbringing, but you made decisions, and maybe you haven't gone as far in sin as this woman, but you have forgotten the guide of your youth and forgotten the covenant of your God, and it's got you into untold problems. Most likely that's what happened, this woman. She was one of the women that King Solomon warned his sons about in Proverbs chapter 2, when he said, "For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead." She was a professional sinner. She was a harlot, a prostitute. But you know, you don't have to be a prostitute to be a professional sinner. You can be a publican. And I don't mean a publican in the Bible sense now. I mean a publican in the modern sense. You can make men into drunkards and you're making money out of it. You can be a boogie. You're causing men to flutter away their little wealth that they have that should be clothing their children and feeding them and covering their heads with a roof. And you're making money out of it. You're a professional sinner, thieving off men and women. You can be a professional sinner as a paramilitary, and there have been many of those down through the years in our own province, and some of them are still about, even though they're meant to have gone away. They're still here, and they're still racketeering, they're still making money, they're still shooting people for punishment. But you could be a dodgy tradesman. That makes you a professional sinner. You're wiping people's eyes with the jobs that you're performing that are not up to standard. Or you could be a shark businessman, and there are many of those. Maybe you're diddling the tax man. Maybe you're not paying 100 pennies to the pound. Maybe you're overcharging people. Maybe you're not paying people back. You're a professional sinner. I have to be careful what I say, but there's plenty of politicians who are professional sinners. They say one thing and do another. They let down the people that voted them in. There are lawyers who are professional sinners. They tell lies to get people whom they know are guilty off the hook. And it has to be said, and if you have cable or satellite TV, you'll know all about this too. There are televangelists who are professional sinners. And they're good living for a living. But you don't have to be a television evangelist to be like that. You could be a clergyman in a pulpit. Or a pastor and a preacher. And you're only in it for what you can get out of it. And those are professional sinners. So let's not be down tonight on the harlot and the prostitute. And let's remember that we could be in all sorts of careers and professions, and we're making a living out of iniquity. She was a professional sinner. Many are today. She was also an infamous sinner. She was known for all the wrong reasons. And I imagine that shame was written all over her face and her whole demeanor. Even Simon, this religious Pharisee, who really probably wouldn't have known her personally, at least from her profession, knew what her job was and recognized that this was one of the ladies that no respectable individual would touch with a barge pole. They wouldn't even be near her, let alone fraternize with her. So here was a woman who would have been labeled by all and sundry. She had been treated as an outcast and a leper. And I think if you can find it at all in your heart tonight, you should feel a little bit of pity for this woman. And yet, that being said, we have to believe she was an enthusiastic sinner. Now, I know that girls in these days of our Lord Jesus Christ, and even today, often feel compelled into a trade like this because of financial straits, economic circumstances, maybe to feed their children and so on. Or maybe a pimp or a husband has violently forced a young girl to do the likes of this in order to feed their own vices and sinful habits. And our Lord Jesus, I'm sure, had pity and mercy toward this woman. But please notice, he never excused her sin. Never. See, the Lord Jesus can't do that. He's righteous, he's just, he's holy. Whilst he is a merciful and gracious Lord, he says himself, her sins were many. She was an enthusiastic sinner. Now, she might never have chosen this way of her own volition. She might have been forced in it because of a lack of money or because of some forceful, dominating person in her life, male or female. But the tragedy is this one who perhaps had been abused was now an abuser. She was now a thief of other women's husbands. She was now a thief of the purity of young men. What a tragedy that is when the abused becomes an abuser. It was Bishop Hall who said that long hair of hers, I fear, was the net which she was wont to spread to catch her amorous companions. She trapped them. And you know, there's a lesson in that for us tonight. Because though things might happen to us in our life that are not of our own volition, that we never asked for or looked for, often those things can thrust us into a lifestyle that is sinful. And often we can come to abuse others because we ourselves have been abused. Now, I'm not necessarily condemning you for that in one sense, but we need to live up to this fact. Sin is sin in God's eyes, and often hurt people hurt people. Are you one of those hurt people tonight? This woman was a professional sinner, an infamous sinner, an enthusiastic sinner, and everyone would have known about her. But this is the marvelous fact of this story. The Savior knew all about her. And can I say to you this evening, whatever your circumstances might be, whatever type of sinner you are, the Savior knows all about you too. Everything. Now imagine this. The Lord Jesus knew everything about this woman, even the things that she had forgotten, he knew about. And the Lord Jesus allows her to wash his feet. He allows her to wash his feet with her tears, knowing what those eyes would have looked upon. He knew the illicit kisses, the filthy language of those lips that were now kissing his holy feet. He knew the lust, the sinful desire that filled her heart, the heart that was now loving him and pouring affection out at his feet. And what does the Lord Jesus do? Does he cast her away? He receives it all. It's remarkable, isn't it? Now, we know that this woman knew she was a sinner, but even though she knew she was a sinner, the Lord Jesus Christ knew even the sins that she had forgotten or the sins that she never cared to recognize, yet our Lord Jesus Christ never cast her out. It's magnificent. Now, why was that? Well, here's the reason. It's very simple. This woman knew she was a great sinner, but she had now come to realize that Jesus Christ was a greater Savior. Hallelujah. Now, we believe, according to the chronology of the Gospels, that this incident took place right after the Lord Jesus spoke these words. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's very possible that this woman had heard those blessed words from the Savior's lips. And she received that invitation and she came to Jesus weary, worn, and sad, and he took her sins away. Now, even if she didn't hear these words literally, one thing I believe is sure, she heard those words in the Savior's heart. They were communicated to her heart. And the Lord Jesus still speaks from his heart tonight to your heart. He says, him or her that cometh unto me, I will in no wise, no way cast out. And he doesn't qualify how you come to him, how much sin you have, or how much righteousness. He just says, whoever comes to me, I'll not cast out. Praise God, she wasn't the first harlot that got this message. And she'll not be the last either. The Lord Jesus himself said, verily I say unto you that the publicans, and that's tax collectors, and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you religious fellas. And that's the wonder of God's grace. That it's often deep-dyed, professional, infamous, enthusiastic sinners that get this message of grace quicker than the religious folk. She knew she was a great sinner. But praise God, she'd come to learn that Christ was a greater Savior. So like this woman, you're a sinner. But you need to realize, secondly, like this woman, you can have a great Savior. Now picture her. She's behind the Lord Jesus. And she's weeping. She's washing his feet with her tears. And I can imagine her just now. She's gazing at those feet. Now, I don't think those feet were beautiful to look upon. I've just come back from Israel, and I'll tell you, it's astounding the miles upon miles that our Lord Jesus walked day in, day out across Judea, around Galilee. These feet of his would have been worn and torn from treading those desert paths. They were bloody feet. They were calloused feet. But not only were they bloody, they were beautiful. Not only were they callous, they were compassionate. The old prophet Isaiah said, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation. It was talking about the Savior there in Isaiah. His feet are beautiful because of the message of peace that he preaches. And oh, how this woman needed peace. There's a lot of people like that in our world tonight, and maybe you're one of them. Your heart is wrecked by unrest. It is broken. It is tortured. Your mind is turned on its head. And you just can't get any rest in your life. No satisfaction. No emotional, mental, physical, or spiritual peace. I don't know whether this woman was struck at the rugged appearance of the Lord Jesus. Maybe she thought men in king's palaces wear fine clothing. But here is this man who is the Son of God and he's despised. He's rejected of men. He's a man of sorrows. He's only got one tunic. He has no money of his own. He has no house to call his. He's no pillow to place his head upon. Even when the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, the Son of Man has nothing. And maybe she was reasoning to herself that the religious establishment that was shunning her because of her immorality was also shunning him. And he is the spotless, sinless Son of God. I don't know. But whatever suffering she knew of the Lord Jesus Christ then, whatever rejection she perceived in him then, it was nothing to compare with what was to come. For this Lord Jesus Christ was going to go all the way to the cross for this woman. The poet says she knew not the bitter way those sacred feet had yet to tread, nor how the nails would pierce one day where now her costly balms were shed. We're not sure how much she knew about that, but there's one thing we can be sure of. That immoral woman saw the Lord Jesus as her Savior from her sin. That's absolutely certain. Do you see him as that tonight? Personally, do you see him as your Savior from your sin? Maybe you're here this evening and you haven't really got a grip of your awful sinfulness in the eyes of God. You mightn't have gone into the extremes of this woman, but you've done many a thing, and your sin is not breaking your heart. Well, if that's the case, come with me for a moment and climb the hill called Calvary and see the sinless Son of God, and he's hanging on the rugged cross, and behold your sin on him. There he is dying. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Crown of thorns, nails in his hands, nails in his feet, spittle running down his face. He has been buffeted, he has been beaten, he has been bruised, he has been flogged. But there's more going on that cross. Isaiah says he was wounded for our transgressions, our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities, our sins. The chastisement, the punishment for our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. That was the cost of this woman's peace. You maybe never even contemplated it. Didn't understand it. Maybe like you here tonight, you might not have a breaking heart over sin, but if you look at the Savior, surely as you look at him there with your sin upon him, does your heart not melt? Does it not break? See how patient Jesus stands, insulted in his lowest case. Sinners have bound the Almighty's hands and spit in their Creator's face. With thorns, his temples gorged and gashed, send streams of blood from every part. His back with knotted scourges lashed, but sharper scourges pierce his heart. What are those, you say? Your sins. My sins. That's the real pain that he felt on the cross when he was judged and his soul became an offering for our sins. My friend, this evening, if you come to his nail-pierced feet, just like this woman came before his feet, he will receive you as he received her, just silently. He looked at her and he spoke to her and said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And then later on we see he spoke to her and said, "Go in peace." The peace you've always been longing for and searching for in all the wrong places. Down at the feet of Jesus. Oh, that happy, happy day, my soul found peace in believing and my sins are washed away. Can you tell that old story? Is it yours? Like this woman, you're a sinner. Like this woman, you can have a great Savior. But perhaps like Simon the Pharisee, you may not think that you need to be saved. See, that was a problem here. It's maybe a problem in your life. Many people, particularly religious people, think like this. They think such great forgiveness is only for great sinners. You hear people say this. This saved business, this born again stuff, well, that's for people who've really gone headlong into sin. I've got my church and I've got my religion. I don't need that. That's for people that never had a faith at all. Now, I'll grant you, you might not, and more than likely, have not sinned like this woman. You've never been involved in prostitution. And you might never have sinned to the extent of this woman. She was an enthusiastic sinner. But the Bible says very clearly that you are a great sinner, just like this woman. Hold on a minute. That doesn't make sense, you say. Well, the Bible says there is no difference. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But that doesn't mean, surely, does it, that we've all sinned to the same extent and extreme. Well, let me tell you this. Look at Simon the Pharisee. Here was his problem. He was blind to his great sin. Now, don't you think for one moment that Simon's problem was he didn't have any sin? Far from it. Or don't think that he didn't have enough sin to feel his sin and to feel a need of a Savior. The only difference between Simon the Pharisee's sin and this immoral sinning woman's sin was Simon's sin was more acceptable. Simon's sin was more respectable in society and in the religious establishment. See, Simon's sin was his own self-righteousness. He thought he wasn't a sinner and he thought he didn't need a Savior. And there's many a one like that in our province tonight, maybe even in this meeting. So the Lord had to tell a story to him. The Lord knew what he was thinking, by the way. It shows he was God. The Lord asked his permission to tell this story in his house, and the Lord tells him it. It's the parable of the two debtors. The Lord says there was two men. They each had a debt. One owed 50 pence and the other 5 pence. Neither of them could repay their debt. And so their debts were cancelled. And the Lord Jesus asked Simon, which borrower would love the lender more? And Simon answers correctly. He says, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. The one who was forgiven the 50 pence. And by answering that way, Simon condemned himself. The reason being that when the Lord Jesus came into Simon's house, boy, did he get a cool reception. He didn't attend the usual courtesies of the day, which was to wash a visitor's feet, to kiss their cheek, to anoint their head with oil. But there was an immoral, sinful woman who did all three when Christ came into Simon's home. Why? Because this woman knew she needed forgiveness. This woman knew that Christ was the one who could forgive her. The problem with Simon was he had no consciousness of both those things. Didn't realize he was a great sinner. Didn't realize that Jesus was a greater Savior. He didn't feel like a great sinner. And that could be your problem tonight. Don't make that mistake. And the Lord said, to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Now please don't misunderstand that verse, and many Christians do. That verse is not suggesting that Simon the Pharisee was not a great sinner. It's suggesting the opposite. He didn't realize how great a sinner he was. That's why he couldn't love the Lord Jesus much. He never truly got to the point of acknowledging his guilt before God. Now this is the message of that parable. We are all great sinners. All of us. We're all 50 pence debtors, but we all don't see it. It's especially religious folk. See, harlots see it quicker, don't they? That's why they come to Christ quicker. And we not only are all great sinners, but we can all know great forgiveness, and we can all come to the point of loving Christ greatly. Every one of us. Someone said, when God can't get religious leaders to appreciate Christ, he gets harlots to do so. How true that is. It was Sir James Simpson, the discoverer of chloroform, that helped anaesthetize patients who were under surgery, who was lecturing in Edinburgh University, and he was asked by the students near the end of his career what was the greatest discovery he had ever made, and they were all expecting him to say the discovery of chloroform. And to their surprise, he said, "My most valuable discovery was when I discovered myself a sinner and that Jesus Christ was my Savior." We sang Amazing Grace, the beginning of our meeting. It was written by a man who was a wicked slave trader. But God saved him. And in his testimony he says these words, "I was a great sinner, but Jesus Christ is a greater Savior." It wasn't her tears for her great sins that saved this immoral sinner woman, but it was her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. "Thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace." Faith in a greater Savior, greater than all our sin. Have you realized tonight, like this woman, you're a sinner? Have you realized that, like this woman, you can have a great Savior? Or are you like Simon? You don't think you need to be saved. Oh, that tonight every one of us would get to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ with whatever sin we have and put our faith in him, believe in him, accept from him the forgiveness that is there for the asking. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Will you give him that tonight? Say, "Lord Jesus, I confess my great sin, but I believe in you, a greater Savior. Save my soul now and for eternity." And he'll hear you and he'll do it instantaneously. Lord, help those who might be here without Christ, those who are perhaps listening to this recording. Oh God, we pray, save souls tonight, whether they be great sinners in immorality like this woman, or whether they be great sinners like Simon the Pharisee in self-righteousness, who don't even see their need. Save souls tonight, we pray. And those of us who are saved say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." And may we be enabled before love so amazing, so divine, to give our souls, our lives, our all for him. Amen.